All right, so a long, 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 long time ago, when I was in high school, I tried really hard to fit in. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. And a big part of that was my appearance. Here's a picture of me in high school. My wife doesn't think you guys can guess who I am in that picture. And I was like, well, surely they can tell, but maybe not. Okay, how many of you guys think it's the guy in the yellow shirt? No. Okay, a couple people. The guy in the white shirt to his left. A lot of people. Any the guys in the back? The blonde, right? No, okay, never mind. All right, no, I did not color my hair. Yes, I am the guy in the lower left. Yes, and check out the sweet unbuttoned shirt there. That was de rigueur fashion. I was wearing corduroy jeans. Either Levi's or Wranglers, not Calvin Klein. That was a no-no. Notice my sweet, almost feathered hair. I spent hundreds of hours trying to get my hair to feather because that was the fashion. My hair just didn't want to do that. And I finally accomplished that, and then the fashions changed, which is so frustrating. And what's really interesting about this picture, and you may not be able to tell, is that I actually really hated thinking about my appearance. I just hated it. I hate it to this day. I just wish we all had uniforms. And in the morning, I could go in the closet, and it would say Monday, and I'd take my Monday uniform on. I would just put it on. Oh, it would be so wonderful. So often in the morning, my wife finds me standing there looking. She's like, can I help you, honey? Yes, please help me. I don't know what to wear. Or I pick something and she goes, no, that's not what you should be wearing. Or isn't that 20 years old? And, well, yeah, but it doesn't have holes in it. Like, yeah, it's probably time to move on. And I just hate having to think about clothing and what I'm going to wear. So why? Why did I spend hundreds of hours of my life dealing with this, thinking about this, stressing about it? Because I wanted the people around me to like me and to think well of me. I wanted to fit in. And a big part of that in high school, right, is your appearance. And so I cared about that. Not because I cared actually about clothing, but because I cared about what people thought of me. And so often the way we dress reflects our desires, doesn't it? I'm guessing you guys can relate to that. And it reveals our attitude towards life and the people around us. Well, the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago was really different than us in a lot of ways, but in this way, it was actually very similar. Clothing and makeup and jewelry and appearance was very important in that culture. It communicated the status of people in society and their attitudes, and even more than in our own today. You could tell a person's status just by looking at them, looking at how they dressed, looking at their appearance. And so when the church met together, imagine this, these are Christians who've come out of that kind of a culture. When the church met together, the way people dressed had a big impact on the life of the church and their worship of God. In this letter of 1 Corinthians that we're going through, Paul was trying to help this young church be one with God and one with one another. And to do that, he had to address that the way that they dressed and interacted with one another, especially when they gathered together to worship. And that's what he does in these next chapters, 11 through 14, that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And we're going to see in those chapters the way that he addresses, the way that they treated one another when they ate together, the way that they used the spiritual gifts that God had given them, and the way that they conducted their worship services. But this week, we're going to begin in chapter 11 by looking at how he addresses their appearance during worship. And I want you guys to think about this for a moment for yourselves, just right here at the beginning. What does your appearance during a church worship service say about your attitude towards God and towards your fellow believers? This is not meant to make anyone feel guilty. This is just something to think about, to consider, to be introspective. What does it reflect about what's going on inside of you that you may not even be consciously aware of? Most of us, I would say all of us, are not in high school anymore. But I still think this affects us, right? All right, so let's look at the situation in the church of Corinth around 55 AD. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. So we're going to do something a little different this day. We're going to read through the whole passage because just reading through it bit by bit I think would be super confusing. So we're just going to read the whole thing and then we're going to go back and talk about the different parts of it. All right, so starting in verse 2. Now I commend you, that's an important difference. Now I commend you Because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Okay. Woo! You guys ready? Yeah, I drew the short straw on the teaching team. No. I actually volunteered to do this because I was like, I want to study this out. What is this talking about? Oh, okay. So, Paul commends them for continuing to live the Christian life as he had taught them originally. And next week, we're going to see how there's a certain area in which he's not commending them. But in this area, he's commending them. However, at the same time, he's concerned. Some in the Corinthian church were resisting what he had taught them previously and what the churches were practicing in one particular area, the wearing of head coverings during worship gatherings of the church. Men had been instructed to keep their heads uncovered, and wives had been instructed to keep their heads covered. But apparently, some of the men were thinking about or were starting to worship with their heads covered. And some of the wives were thinking about or were starting to worship with their heads uncovered. All right. So take that home. Apply that to your lives. What, right? What is the big deal? I mean, I read this and I go, I just scratch my head. Why is this such a big deal? As modern readers in the USA, this whole section, frankly, seems to make no sense at all. It also can seem somewhat offensive and oppressive to both men and women. So why was the early church so concerned with head coverings and hair length during worship? Paul basically gives two kinds of reasons in this passage: cultural reasons and theological reasons. So let's look first at the cultural reasons. Without understanding these reasons, this passage really makes very little sense or can be misapplied and misunderstood. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, and then verses 13 through 15, we read some of these cultural reasons, or at least they're alluded to. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Okay, what? What is going on with heads being shaved and uncovered heads dishonoring her head? Okay, let's go on. Verse 13 to 15. Judge for yourselves. Okay, here we go. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Sure. No, that's not, you know, no, the text doesn't say that. It says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? I'm like, what? Nature? I don't understand that. Nature doesn't teach that. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So that right away, this should cue you in. If you're reading this and you're going, he's asking rhetorical questions. The normal answer should be, you know, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? No. He says, judge for yourselves. But if you read that and you go, sure? That should tell you right away that your cultural mindset is really different than their cultural mindset. He's asking no-brainer questions. Everyone should do it. Everyone reading that goes, oh, yeah, that makes sense. We read that and we go, what? And so that's a good indication. There are cultural elements here, and there are indeed. In fact, when you study the time and the place, this is what we find out. First, let's look at the connection between hair, head coverings, and women. In the ancient world, a woman's hair was considered to be sexually alluring. Like, believe it or not, wearing a bikini is considered today. Imagine if you had women just walking around in bikinis all over the town. You know, that would be pretty maybe awkward, uncomfortable. I don't know, some guys would like that. But that's kind of the similar thing. If a woman was walking around with her long hair showing, it was considered to be sexually alluring, and therefore it was considered respectable to cover her long hair in public. Again, just as in our society today, it's generally acceptable for a woman to be walking around fully clothed to some degree. And if a woman didn't do that in that culture, it was viewed as if she was trying to attract men to herself. And this was especially true if the woman was married. Married women were expected to keep their hair covered or to wear a veil. So if a wife did not wear a head covering in the worship service, it was like she was declaring that she was not married and that she was trying to attract the attention of men. Paul said that if she did that, she might as well just cut off her hair or shave her head. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, in the ancient world, a woman's hair was considered to be her glory, the sign of her femininity and beauty and status. Therefore, cutting it off would be horrific and disgraceful. In Corinth, there were only two reasons why a woman would have short hair or a shaved head. She was either a prostitute, or she had been convicted of adultery under Roman law, and her husband had not taken her back. That's it. So you can imagine, by going without a head covering in that culture, a Christian wife was basically dishonoring herself, her husband, and God. In addition, around this time, it had become fashionable among extremely wealthy Roman women of high status, like the wife of the emperor and senators' wives, to, although they kept their hair long, they braided it and put it around their head and didn't wear a head covering. And you can see that on coins and things like that. And it's possible that at this time, some of the Corinthian Christian women were trying to imitate this new fashion. They were trying to look impressive and high class. Indeed, they themselves might have been part of the higher classes. And this might have been creating friction in the church and dividing the church along class lines. People would immediately sense that you were saying you were of high class and others were of low class. It also was causing women to focus on getting attention for themselves rather than keeping the focus in the worship service on Christ. So partly based on these cultural norms and practices, the apostles called on Christian wives to wear head coverings during worship services. Okay, next let's look at the connection between hair, head coverings, and men. Men having long hair was considered to be going against nature. That was the common understanding in the ancient Near East. A woman had long hair and a man had shorter hair. Even in some cultures like the Spartans, the men would have longer hair, but when they would go out in public, they would tie it up or put it in such a way that it was clear this was a man and those were the women. A man wearing long hair was considered disgraceful. Therefore, since a head covering was similar to having long hair cover your head, wearing a head covering during worship could be considered disgraceful. In addition, during this time, it had become fashionable among extremely wealthy Roman men of high status to participate as priests in worship of the Roman gods. And when they did that, and when they were publicly praying to the Roman gods, guess what they did? They would cover their heads. And it's possible that some of the Corinthian Christian men were imitating this new fashion, trying to look impressive and high class by covering their heads during worship. And this, again, might have been increasing friction in the church and dividing the church along class lines. And it also made the worship of Jesus look like the worship of the Roman gods. So therefore, based partly on these cultural norms and practices, the apostles called on Christian men to leave their heads uncovered during worship in order to honor God and not bring shame to the name of Christ. Okay, so those were the cultural reasons, but Paul also explained the theological reasons why the early church was so concerned with head coverings and hair length during worship. And these are interwoven with the cultural reasons, but they're also distinct. The first reason is given in verses 3 through 5. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." Okay, the word head here was used to express two concepts in that culture and in that language: subordination and origination. In other words, it could be referring to the person who has authority over you, or it could refer to the source of something. Like we talk about the head of a river, right? It's the source of a river. And we can see both concepts in this chapter. But in this verse, it basically means the one who has authority over you. So this verse is saying that just as Christ is under the authority of God, every husband is under the authority of Christ, and every wife is under the authority of her husband. It doesn't mean that the wife isn't under the authority of Christ. Both are under the authority of Christ, but the wife also has this additional authority in her life, the authority of her husband. Just as children are under the authority of parents, or we are under the authority of the government. Therefore, in light of the cultural significance of hair and head covering, a husband who covered his head was dishonoring Christ, who is his head. Why? Because he was symbolically covering up and rejecting that he was under the authority of Christ. In addition, he was acting like an upper-class Roman man worshiping the Roman gods, which drew attention to himself instead of to Christ, and gave the impression that Christ was the same as the Roman gods. And a wife who uncovered her head during worship was dishonoring her husband, who is her head. Why? Because she was symbolically stating that she was unmarried, or an adulteress, or a prostitute. She was also symbolically rejecting that she was under the authority of her husband. Now, as a quick aside, if you guys are thinking that this is demeaning to wives, remember that this passage states that a wife's submission to her husband's authority is the same as Christ's submission to his Father's authority. Christ is eternally submitted to the Father. Have you ever thought about that? He is equal, he's fully God, and at the same time he's eternally submitted to the Father. Does that make Christ somehow less than his Father? Is this a position of inferiority in some way? Not at all. In fact, submission is at the heart of the gospel. Do you value the good news of Jesus Christ? Of course you do. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to God the Father. That incredible sacrifice occurred because he was fully submitted to the Father. He loved us so much, and he loved the Father so much that he was willing to go to the cross, to obey his Father even to the point of death, it says in Philippians chapter 2. And because of that, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will receive the highest and honor in heaven and on earth. In fact, in John 5, we read that God wants all people to honor Jesus in the same way that they honor God. And in fact, if you don't do that, you aren't honoring God. Does that sound like a position of inferiority? Not at all. Similarly, husband and wife are equal in God's eyes and deserving of the same honor in their respective roles. Okay, so the second theological reason Paul gives is found in verses 7 through 8. "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." Okay, in Genesis 1, we learn that God made humanity in his image, and that both male and female are made in God's image. Both male and female are meant to be his representatives on the earth, to represent his authority and his character and his dominion, and to spread order in his kingdom in the world. But in Genesis 2, in the story of Adam and Eve, we see in this story God making Adam directly in his image. But in a vision that he gives Adam while he's asleep, we see him making Eve from Adam's side. So imagine Adam is one person representing all of humanity, and then God shows him split into two, male and female, showing him that humanity, as we saw in Genesis 1, is gendered, male and female, and that his intention for humanity is not just Adam, it's Adam and Eve. As a result, Adam is the glory or the radiance of God, and Eve is the glory of Adam, who is the glory of God. At first, that sounds maybe demeaning in some way, but it's not. Think about what this means. This means that Eve is the glory of God. Where can you see the glory of God? In a man. Well, it's potential, right? It's at his best. But that's where you can see it most. He is the crown of God's creation, and therefore he draws attention to God. And where can we see the glory of humanity? In a woman. If man is the finest of God's creations, then woman is the finest of the finest. She is the jewel of the crown of God's creation. As a result, she draws attention to humanity. Therefore, in light of the cultural norms of first century Corinth and the theological truths of the Bible, the husband needs to keep his head uncovered and his hair short in order to honor and draw attention to God instead of himself. And the wife needs to keep her head covered and her hair long in order to draw attention to God instead of herself, as well as to honor her husband. All right, so the third theological reason is given in verses 9 through 10. Eve was made from Adam to be his helper, suited for him. We see this in verse 9 through 10. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In Genesis 2, God saw that Adam needed Eve. Adam was alone. God had given him this huge responsibility to care for the garden, to be his representative on the planet. And Adam needed her help to carry out the responsibilities that God had given him of being his priest and representative on the earth. So he brought Eve to be Adam's helper, perfect for him, his fellow priest, his fellow representative of God on the earth. This doesn't mean that Eve was weaker than Adam or less in status. Sometimes people think that when they hear the word helper. It's actually just the opposite. In fact, the same word helper is often used to refer to God in the Bible. Who is our helper? God. Holy Spirit is our helper, it says in the New Testament. If anything, this shows that Adam was needy and couldn't fulfill his role in life on his own without Eve's help. This reveals that the wife has a God-ordained role in marriage. The main role of a wife in marriage is to help her husband obey God and become the man God wants him to be. And there's a subtle point there, it's really important. Her role is not to please her husband. Her role is not to make her husband happy. Her role is to help her husband obey God and become the man God wants him to be. Looking back on my 22 years of marriage, God has used Heather, who's my wife, over and over again to help me to obey God and become a better man, more like Christ. I see it all the time in all kinds of situations. Just this morning I thought of it. I was standing there in front of the closet and I realized, oh, it's Sunday, time to change my pants. Now, yeah, you're laughing because you're like, what? Yes, I needed help with this because before I was married, and because I was stubborn for many years afterwards, I would basically wear my pants, I don't even know, months? Just one pair. I would just wear it every single day. Again, because I hated having to think about what I was going to wear. So I would wear it and wear it until it got stained, or it became really obviously stinky. You know, you do the smell test, you hold it up in the morning, that's okay. And every day. So my wife's noticing this early on. She's like, honey, that's not good. You got to change your clothes. And I'm like, oh, it's no problem. And so she's so kind and patient. And she, you know, every once in a while, she'd point it out. And finally, thankfully, God humbled me. And I don't know when it was, about a year ago or something, I said, okay. Yeah, I know. You're like, oh, I knew you before this? Oh, yeah, you did. See, but you didn't notice, right? Okay, never mind. And so she said, how about baby steps, okay? You don't have to change your pants every day, but how about once a week? I was like, okay, I can do that. And I would totally forget otherwise, so I figured Sunday, like day of worship, coming to worship God, I'll wear fresh, clean pants on that day. And then I don't have to think about it for a week. And I've pretty much stuck with that now for like the last year or two. Thank you, Heather. And you can all thank her for that. So I know that's kind of silly, right? But it's just an example of how if I hadn't been married to her, yeah, I don't know what I'd be a wreck. I'd be a mess. I would certainly be really stinky. She regularly says, "Hey, when is the last time you called your mom?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I don't remember." She's like, "Yeah, maybe you should give her a call." Yeah, that's probably a good idea, you know, or your dad. On my own, I probably wouldn't even think about that. She's encouraged me to be patient with our children. And sometimes, you know, you get so angry and you're like totally feel justified in your anger. And, you know, she looks at you and she's like, like, "Oh, yeah, I'm probably going too far." And I could just go on and on. The more I think about it, I can think of the ways God has used her to help me to obey him and to follow him and to love people and to become a better man, to become more like Christ. And she hasn't done this through nagging me or yelling at me or mocking me. Instead, she's done this through her amazing example of faithfulness to Christ and love for others, which I have seen by her example. She's done this through respectfully confronting me when I have gotten off track and calling me out and calling me to what is right and good. And she's done this by serving Christ at my side without giving up, even when I wanted to, helping me to do things I couldn't have done on my own. And yes, there have been rare times when she's lost her patience with me and snapped at me in frustration or anger. But even then, God has still used her in that situation to humble me and help me grow up. Together, we make a great team. And I thank God for his design for marriage and for giving me such an amazing helper and partner in life. So Eve was created for Adam to help him, because he needed it. And therefore, in light of the cultural norms of first century Corinth, a wife ought to keep her head covered in the worship service to show that she is submitting to the authority of God by pursuing her God-ordained role of helping her husband to obey God and become like Christ. This honors God. It's just as much an act of worship as singing praises to him. And as this passage points out, even the angels take notice of this when wives do this. As the angels also are constantly existing to give glory to God and not to themselves. And when the wife does this, she's joining in with the angels. Now, these are the reasons Paul gives for his instructions. But just in case this leads any of his readers to think that this means that wives are less important than their husbands or men are more important than women, he makes a direct clarification in verses 11 through 12. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." This was a radical statement for that day. In Jewish culture at that time, a woman was considered a lesser human, worth less than a man. In Roman culture, a wife's identity and worth was completely derived from her husband. She was basically his most important property, and she owed him everything. She needed him to exist. The idea that males and females are interdependent was totally countercultural. That men owed just as much to women as women owed to men. And ultimately, we all owe everything to God. This is the biblical perspective. Okay, so how does this relate to us today? This is probably what you've been wondering the whole time. Okay, Aziz, when are you going to get to this? Well, I don't know if you noticed this, but the cultural norms and conditions associated with hair length and head coverings in first century Corinth aren't really a part of our lives today, right? Maybe if we lived in India or in the Middle East or in a more traditional town, there might be some similarities today. But for us here today in Columbus, in the culture of which most of us are a part, we don't really think about hair length and head coverings in the same way that they did in first century Corinth. Therefore, the application of this passage does not involve head coverings or hair length for us. But the theological truths are still valid. So when we gather as a community to worship God, how should we present ourselves in order to uphold these truths? As Christ is under the authority of God, every husband is under the authority of Christ, and every wife under the authority of her husband. Man is the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. The main role of a wife in marriage is to help her husband obey God and become the man God wants him to be. I don't know exactly how we can do this with our dress and our appearance, frankly, because we don't have something like head coverings and hair length associations that are so immediately understandable. But still, I think it's good to ask, in light of these truths, how should we dress when we gather? What about makeup and hairstyle and fragrances? What about jewelry and watches and accessories? And maybe even more relevant to us, what do these outward things indicate about our inner attitude of heart and mind? Why are we even here during this worship service? Is it to see and be seen? Or is there something more important, more profound? And what do we think about those around us? How are we thinking about God? How does our dress and appearance reflect these attitudes? I thought about it for myself, and the only thing that I could think of that was similar to in modern cultural significance to a first century head covering was my wedding ring. And it's interesting. Everyone in our culture understands this, just like in the first century they understood head coverings. It represents our marriage vows, right? It represents our marriage. Everyone looks at it right away and goes, oh, he's married. And we could tell because it's on the left hand on this finger, right? It's interesting, in 1,000 years they may have a completely different custom, and it wouldn't have any relevance at all to be wearing a ring on this finger, right? But in this culture it does. And I don't ever want to take it off, especially when I'm gathered with you to worship. Because I want to make it clear to everyone, before the angels, before God, that I am married and that I want to honor my marriage vows to Heather and to God. So that was something I thought of that was similar. I also thought about how I dress for worship gatherings, and I wondered how much of it is affected by my desire to impress others or to gain attention, just like when I was a teenager in high school. You know, there are some churches in America where, you know, you're expected to like really dress up, right? And one of the things I've always loved about our church here is this: we're very casual, very laid back. We're not really into that. No one's going to look down at you for, you know, wearing shorts or something like that, or not having a tie. I mean, very few of us here even have a tie on. I'm not even sure if any do. But I know there are some churches where if you don't wear a tie, everyone's like, oh, they're horrified. And so I do love the fact that we're laid back and casual, but at the same time, I've had to ask myself, well, what if, like today, you know, the president was here in the room, or the governor, or even the president of Ohio State University, you know, Drake, was here? Would we maybe dress a little differently? I don't know. Maybe. It's worth thinking about, right? Let me ask you, what about you? When we gather as a church, what does your clothing and appearance say about your attitude towards God? Are you trying to dress in a way to try to impress God or maybe gain favor with God? Or are you just trying to honor him in your dress? And what does your appearance say about your attitude towards your fellow believers around you? Are you trying to impress people? Are you trying to say that somehow you're more important? Or are you trying to dress in a way that's a blessing, without being distracting? And if you're married, what does your appearance say about your attitude towards your spouse? That you don't care about their opinion? You know, that would be me if I just never changed my pants, right? You guys probably wouldn't know. Well, maybe you would. You would notice at a certain point. But God would know, the angels would know, I would know, my wife would know, that I was basically dishonoring her, not loving her, not respecting or valuing her opinion. Is the way you're dressed saying that you don't value their opinion, you don't trust them, or maybe that you're trying to get romantic attention from other men or women? Or are you dressing in a way that shows that you love and support your spouse? If you're a husband, that you lay down your life for your wife. If you're a wife, that you respect and yield to your husband. Take a moment and think about these questions for yourself right now. If you thought of something, maybe God is putting that on your heart. Would you prayerfully consider acting upon it? And if you're married, I encourage you to ask your spouse if they have any ideas on how you can publicly demonstrate your love and respect for them in the way that you dress. You might be surprised by what you find out, especially guys. So let us dress and act in a manner which reflects that we are submitted to God, to one another, and to our spouses. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, this chance to worship you together as your people. Thank you for your word. And through it, we learn things which are not immediately obvious to us, spiritual truths which have to be revealed to us. And we thank you so much for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you so much for designing marriage the way you did. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you have for us all the time. Help us to trust in your love, to trust your word, to trust that your way is better, and not be afraid. Help us to submit to one another in the ways that you intended, so that we might love one another, so that you might be honored, both when we gather and in every place where we are. Help us to live as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.